Let's open the book of Philippians then. Let's get into it. This is part three of the introduction. I had so much to say before I even began the book, really, that the introduction has spread to 3 weeks. We're wondering how long it's going to take to get through the whole book at this rate, but so we worry about that about 2015. Okay, here we go then. Let's take the first 11 verses again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In our first introduction, we majored on the words in chains. The letter to the epistles was written literally while Paul was in chains, chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And he had been in prison for 3 to 4 years when he came to write it. And last week we looked at the phrase which Paul uses to define himself, servant of Christ Jesus. We saw that's the key to Paul's self-identity and to the Philippians' self-identity. And those two phrases are part of the way of understanding the whole book. And as the final part of our introduction, we're going to take a look at the overall purpose, what Paul is going to do in this book, how he's going to help us, what he's going to do for us. In chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, he talks about, I know what it is to be in need, I know what it is to have plenty, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry. He's obviously been a student, guys. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, in some of the older versions, the one I memorized when I was younger. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So we're going to look at the contradictions of life, the decisions, the way we all affect one another, the web, the fabric of life, and what it means to be human, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the world. Before that, we're just going to take a quick look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Another of Paul's key verses. And in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's an irony here. There's a kind of contradiction here. At this point, the Bible text is in tension with the book of Philippians, because he'd written to the Romans in anticipation of going there. His plan was to pass by, say hello to the Romans, and then on to Spain to sit on the Costa Brava by a swimming pool with an ice cream and a Coca-Cola in his hand, and do a bit of evangelism while he was at it. So he writes and he says, you know, this is what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And some years later, he pitches up in Rome as a prisoner in chains, which wasn't his intention at all. So you've got this contradiction, God's pleasing, perfect will, good, pleasing, perfect will, and here is Paul in chains. He's been a prisoner for years. Transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, from Caesarea to Rome. Even his ship sank on the way there. That's some cruise, isn't it? God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's got to Rome, but not as he had expected. Am I the only person seeing the irony in this text? There's a tension here. It's pulling. You say, whoa, how is God's will good and pleasing and perfect in an imperfect world? How can God have a perfect will in an imperfect world? Well, the answer is that's exactly what God does. That's what God is good at. He makes, his will is perfect in an imperfect world. Only God can have a perfect will in an imperfect world. It's not fate, so the film Slumdog Millionaire, have you seen it? Yeah, most of you have. It begins, doesn't it? In Mumbai 2006, Jamal Malik is one question away from winning 20 million rupees. How did he do it? A, he cheated. B, he's lucky. C, he's a genius. D, it is written. And the correct answer is given you at the end of the film. It is written. And we have a Bollywood dance to prove it. It's great. But theologically, you have to question it. Theologically, this kind of determinism is not what you find in the Bible. We got with us next week Tim Deller. Tim is a missionary in Brazil, has been for many years. A great guy. You're going to love Tim. Tim's going to preach to us. You're going to warm to Tim immediately. He's a great, great fella. Great sense of humour. I know where it comes from, because his father has the drollest of humours. His father was a missionary too. And his father comes out with these wonderful phrases, you know, they're just stunning. I was talking to his dad on the phone a few weeks ago, now retired. And he said, well, that's got that over with, as the Calvinist said when he fell downstairs. You know, it's God's will, it's fate, it's written, I fall downstairs. Well, at least that's got over with. You know, it just makes you think, oh, what's going on here? Now, there's a tension between God's perfect will and an imperfect world. God's perfect will happening in a world where things don't work out. Where things don't go right. Listen, Johnny, bless him, thought this one through, and he invited you to write on the board things you struggle with. Now look, take a look at this board. It's covered with things you struggled with in the past and have overcome, and things you still struggle with. Now where's God's will in all this? Well, God's perfect will is that you've struggled with something and overcome it. That's how it's worked out. That's how God's perfect will has come about in an imperfect world. And yet, half that board is taken with things that this congregation is struggling with. And had we given you more post-its, we could have probably wallpapered the building with things you struggle with. Paul is in prison. But he cannot see at this point in life. It's not possible for him to see at this point in his life all the good purpose that's happening. Actually, he's writing this epistle of Philippians to us. That's what's happening. And that's a very good purpose. That's been a blessing to Christians across the globe for 2,000 years. But he couldn't have known this was going to happen. What's guiding us today in our world is unimaginable to him. Can you imagine Paul trying to get his head around me unpacking this in modern North Wales in 21st century? God's perfect will in an imperfect world. What we're going to find in his book is that each one of us, we are working out our salvation as we go along. Working out what it means to be a Christian today, here and now. And what legacy we'll be leaving for future generations, we don't actually know. But it's all part of God's ongoing plan. It's not fate like Slumdog Millionaire. It's human beings taking decisions in the light of God's wisdom and guidance. A while back, I was in South Wales. And I was on a spiritual retreat down there. And I took the afternoon off and I went down to Fishguard. And I walked from Fishguard around the coast down to Goodick, where the ferry to Ireland goes from. And then I walked back up into Fishguard. And as I was walking along the seafront there, I was thinking of my grandfather, because 80 years ago, my grandfather was a customs and excise officer in Fishguard. And he used to walk to work every day from Fishguard to Goodick, down that very piece of road, along that very same seafront that I was walking along. Apparently, those who saw him said he had an attaché case and a very jaunty walk. And as I was walking along, I was just thinking, if only my granddad could possibly have known that one day his grandson would be walking along the same piece of road thinking about him. Now, he couldn't have known that. He would never have known that. But it reminds, as I was doing that, I was thinking, no, for God, every moment is the eternal now. God sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow in the eternal now. We're creatures of time. Time is part of our identity. And we can only live our life through time. But God sees it all in one go. And I think that's one of the things that's behind the book. The sense of time, the sense of purpose, it's going to come out very strongly in the weeks ahead. Sense of going somewhere. Sense of finishing what God has started. And there's a tremendous contrast in this book between good and bad. Good things are happening. The church in Philippi is growing. The church in Rome is growing. In fact, the church across the empire is growing. People are ministering to another. People are learning to minister the gospel of Christ. It's a good time. It's an exciting time to be alive. It's happening. Paul is getting these stories from right across the empire of churches flickering into life in some of the out-of-the-way places and growing so quickly. Growing so quickly, in fact, that within 60 years of this letter, a provincial Roman governor would write to the emperor, worried because the pagan temples are emptying because so many people are becoming Christians, and he wants to know what to do about it. That's only 60 years down the line, when even the emperor's going to have to sit up and note the number of people turning to Christ across the empire. It's a good time to be alive. And it's also a bad time. Paul is in prison. In the Philippian church, Euodias and Syntyche have fallen out. People are trying to get one over on Paul. Heretical groups are trying to derail the church. And if you breeze into Paul's room, probably under house arrest at this point, but still chained to a Roman soldier, if you breezed into Paul's room and said, "How are things?" he would probably say, "Well, how long have you got?" interesting times, difficult times, complicated times. And the other thing is this, that the word rejoice is stamped right through this book like a piece of Blackpool rock. Every passage in this book, Paul gets in, rejoice. Be joyful. Give thanks to God. It's all about rejoicing. It's stamped right through the book. And yet, if you just put verses 21 to 23 up on the screen for the moment, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor to me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Then he decides it's better off staying. But look, there are days Paul wakes up and wishes he was dead. This is what he's saying. He's been so long in prison. His conditions are so hard. He seems to be doing so little. You know, he says, you know what? There are times I wake up and I wish I were dead, because I'd be with Christ in glory. That would be wonderful. But I've got work to do still on this planet, so I'd better stay alive for a little while yet. But there are days when dying seems to be a better option. Now, I've got a church half full of psychology students. I'll leave you to ponder over that. Well, I'm not going to play the amateur psychologist here at all. And maybe the psychology students will all crowd around me in Faith Cafe and afterwards and tell me how common feeling that is and blah, blah, blah. Well, it could well be. But do you feel the tensions in the book? Things rejoice. I wish I was dead. Kind of, you know, this is, am I the only person seeing the tension here? I don't think so. Rejoice is balanced by chains, defending, rivalry, selfish ambition, false motives, striving, struggle, and that's just in chapter 1. There's 3 more chapters of problems after chapter 1. God is at work, even in an imperfect world. But it's ongoing work. That's just one of the great themes. It's an ongoing work. I read not so long ago a fascinating book. I don't know if you read it. Mitch Albom's book entitled The 5 People You Meet in Heaven. Anyone read it? A few smiles, a few nods. That's good. American students read it more than the British students. I'm noticing this. It's a cultural thing happening here. I don't know what you thought of it. I thought it was a fascinating book. We'll argue with the theology down the line. But basically, Eddie dies. And he goes to heaven. And when he gets to heaven, he finds that when you get to heaven, you've got to meet 5 people. 5 people who are important in your life, although you may or may not know it, or you're important in their life, but you may or may not know it. And he meets his old captain from the war. Time, the captain said, is not what you think. He sat down next to Eddie. Dying, not the end of everything. We think it is, but what happens on earth is only the beginning. Eddie looked lost. I figure it's like in the Bible, the Adam and Eve deal, the captain said. Adam's first night on earth, when he lays down to sleep, he thinks it's all over, right? He doesn't know what sleep is. His eyes are closing and he thinks he's leaving the world, right? Only he isn't. He wakes up the next morning and he has a fresh new world to work with. But he has something else too. He has his yesterday. The captain grinned. The way I see it, that's what we're getting here, soldier. That's what heaven is. You get to make sense of your yesterdays. And in a sense, you know, I really think that Paul in Philippians is trying to get us to make sense of our todays. To put in perspective the struggle and the suffering. He's not for a moment denying that we got struggles and suffering. He's saying the church is growing, but it's a struggle. It's difficult. It's hard going. Yeah? It's great, it's glorious, rejoice, but, you know, you shed a few tears as well. But he's trying to get us to understand and see that it's part of God's will. God is working his purpose out in us. Even when it doesn't seem like it to us, he still is. Mitch Albom's book comes to an interesting idea. Seasons come, it finishes up by saying, seasons come, I suppose I really oughtn't to read the end of the book, it's a bit of a spoiler, isn't it? But anyway, seasons come and seasons go, and school's let out, and Eddie used to work in an amusement park at the end of the pier. Lines formed at Ruby Pier, it says, just as a line formed somewhere, someplace else. Five people waiting in five chosen moments for a little girl named Amy or Annie to grow and to love and to age and to die and to finally have her questions answered, why she lived and what she lived for. And in that line now was a whiskered old man with a linen cap and a crooked nose who waited in a place called the Stardust Band Shell to share his part of the secret of heaven, that each affects the other and the other affects the next. And the world is full of the stories, but the stories are all one. Yeah, as a theologian, I would extend that a little bit more. And I say, look, the stories are all God's story. The story of the world is the story of God's love and of humankind's rebellion. But it is true that we all affect each other. And you're going to see this in the book of Philippians. It comes out again and again, how one affects the other, how everyone's linked together. Paul is linked, he's at a distance from Philippi, but he's still linked to them with cords of love and emotion. And there are people linked to them all over the empire, and they're all working together, and they are all linked to us through history. We are standing, as Newton said, on the shoulders of giants. Human race is linked. We are all of us. Just 6 degrees apart from Kevin Bacon and anyone else on the planet. And Philippians is going to take us into this and say, look, accept the fact that what you do affects other people. Paul is going to help us to make sense of life. A while back I was talking to a very well-known international physicist called Chandra Wickramasinghe. It was only a short conversation. But he said to me, Peter, you know, when an electron vibrates, the entire universe vibrates with it. Now, that's a quantum physics thing, and you may or may not go with that, and you may just, go. But, you know, from a quantum physicist's point of view, that it's just a beautiful universe where on a small scale, everything is in different states until they interact, and it can be two or three states at the same time. And then it all suddenly works out, you know, and the whole universe is linked on a quantum scale. Fascinating. Fascinating thought. And then I thought, well, you know, there's a film that does that. One of my favourite films. Don't know if you've seen it. Sliding Doors. Gwyneth Paltrow. John Hannah. Oh, a few more nods. I'm not quite in the cultural desert I thought I was. There we are then. Okay. Well, in this film, Gwyneth Paltrow, in the opening scenes of the film, she's happy-go-lucky city girl, kisses her boyfriend goodbye. She rushes out to work, grabs her breakfast on the way, rushes in on her high heels into work at the office where she works in PR. She's happy, she's carefree, and she's just going to get fired. And she gets fired. And this is what happens on the way home from being fired at work. Maybe a sent up without a fella. Thank you. And there you have it. Two futures open up. In one, she catches the train and she gets home, discovers her boyfriend in bed with another woman, and her life goes down one road. In the other, she misses the train and she doesn't find out that her boyfriend is being unfaithful to her, and her life goes down a different road. And what happens is that the film follows these two possibilities, two parallel stories, as her life takes very different routes in each of them. Fascinating idea. And I don't know if you just noticed that the key point is the little girl on the stairs. In the first one, little girl stands in her way. She has to go around little girl. She misses the train. The second, mummy pulls little girl out of the way. She goes straight down the stairs and catches the train. And the fact that she's sitting next to John Hannah in the train might just suggest you the way the story is going to develop. Because wouldn't you ladies like to be sitting next to John Hannah on the tube? The idea is, you know, that at the end of the day, what makes sense of life? You can only live your life one way. You're faced with decisions. You're faced with the situation that God gives you. Paul always expected to turn up in Rome. It wasn't his expectation to turn up chained to a Roman soldier. And his book is going to tell us that God is at work in us. And we all affect each other. And the decisions we take affect one another. And sometimes those will be good, healthy decisions that enhance the life of someone else. And sometimes we might just hamper somebody, perhaps unexpectedly, and not wishing to do so. But Paul is saying, whatever your circumstances, give thanks to God, because he is at work in your life. All moments are significant in your life, says Paul. Even the bad ones are significant in your life, because God is at work in you. You live in the Spirit of God by the grace of Jesus, and that's where you fit in. If you're not following God, says Paul, then life's decisions are going to start grating with God's will. Did you learn to drive at some point in your life? And at some point in your life, were you driving in that car and you went to change from third into second and you scrunched the gearbox? Yeah? Did you note the expression that passed on your benevolent, kind, patient driving instructor's face as you knocked little chunks off his gearbox? He kept on smiling, but it was a forced smile, was it not? You know? It just doesn't fit. It doesn't click in. If you're not in God, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not in the Spirit of God, if you're not walking led by the Spirit of God, then your life and God's will, they're grinding against each other. They're not linking, they're not fitting. There's bits flying off. Things are going wrong. It is not written. It's not blind fate, as Slumdog Millionaire suggests. It's you and God working together that makes the whole kingdom of God work. It's you and I and God and the Christians around the world, God's followers, God's people, working together that makes this whole thing of the kingdom of God happen. And that's exciting. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about in the book of Philippians. That's the end of our introduction. The band would like to join me on the platform. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and pray. Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Father, our life is complicated, and we sometimes wonder about decisions we take. We think of that film Sliding Doors, which show what can happen if just something small changes in someone's life, and it can overwhelm us. But here, Father, we accept that you are at work in our lives, that you see tomorrow in the same breath as you see today. And so, in an imperfect world, your perfect will works out for us. And Father, as we try and make sense of our life, and as things go wrong and we cry and we agonize and we say, why did this happen? Just help us to understand that it's part of something bigger, that you've begun the work in us and that you will continue it. Lord, we need to see that. We need to have a clear picture of where this is all leading in Jesus. So Lord, give us the grace to see clearly, to have that conviction of faith that as we walk through this world, we are walking through it with God, who sees tomorrow in the same breath as he sees today. Whatever tomorrow holds, whether that's good or bad, whether it's difficult or easy, happy or tearful, you hold that future in your hand and you lead us through it. Father, you are wise. Your wisdom is beyond our understanding. So give us what insight we are able to achieve. And give us the grace to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen.